Got to decide how am I going to hit this ball. Let me give you a list of things, and you tell me which is the most faithful, which is the most godly thing to do. To help the poor, to do your personal devotions, to serve someone else so that they can have their devotions, to offer your gifts to be used in some context. What's the best way? What's the best way that we show faithfulness and godliness, faithfulness in walking with Jesus? I want us to look at a passage that, actually two passages that Luke puts right next to each other that kind of raise this question of what are the things that disciples do in following Jesus, and what does it look like to follow him faithfully? So. We're continuing this series this week and next in terms of what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. So let me pray for us, and then I'll read our first passage. Let's pray. Lord, would you be in our midst, especially and particularly and essentially to teach us and to lead us to sit with you. Would you help us in this time for your word to come alive to us, to speak to us and to instruct us and encourage us, and Lord, maybe even where, if we're improperly comfortable, to trouble us. But would you lead us forward that we might be faithful, that we might love you well in all ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first passage I want to look at is the Good Samaritan. I looked back, and the last time we talked about this was about 2 years ago. But you're familiar, right, with this passage, right? Let me read it for us. Luke 10:25-37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's kind of a little bit like the series we did, Jesus on the Streets, right? Here's somebody asking Jesus a question. What does Jesus do? He responds to the question. He says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So this is a famous passage. You've heard this quite a few times, right? You've got this guy coming up asking Jesus this question, "How do I inherit eternal life?" Jesus just responds with a question, "Well, how do you read the law?" And he responds with a great answer, and Jesus says, "Go, okay, great, go and do it." But the guy is lacking some sincerity, right? The guy is trying to, Jesus has said, "Okay, well, go and do this broad requirement. Love God all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor." But he wants to whittle it down so it's manageable, right? It says, 29, desiring to justify himself. Perhaps even, let's whittle it down small enough so that I'm already doing that and I can be in the right. I can be just in what I'm doing. So he says, "Who is my neighbor?" All right, so Jesus then just tells this this story, right, about man is half dead on the side of the road, right? A priest. So there's three figures, of course, right? There's the priest who you'd expect to bring help, sees the half dead man and walks on the other side because he doesn't want to touch him. What if he's dead and he touches him? It's going to be ceremonially unclean. It's going to be a big hassle. He's sort of, his own private spiritual life is driving him. He goes on the other side. The Levi also, who we might expect, a religious professional, passes by on the other side. And the person that nobody expects to do anything good, right? The person who gets ridiculed in late night first century TV, the Samaritan, is the one who has compassion, right? Who sees him, and at great cost to himself, right? There's the cost of danger. You don't know. This is a bad stretch of road. You might say, this dude's an idiot. You shouldn't have been traveling alone between Jerusalem and Jericho. You don't want to do that. But he did. And so there's thieves. They're perhaps around. The Samaritan is taking risk to his own personal safety. He's investing time. He's investing. He's got to work to try to help get this guy back to some kind of health. He's investing money. Right? He puts him up in the inn. He gives him 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and promises to pay more. So the Samaritan shows this mercy that Jesus desires us to have for our neighbors. And Jesus is saying neighbor is a very broad category. So part of the point here is that mercy, that showing mercy to our neighbor, is one of the essential pieces of faithfully being a disciple of Jesus, right? So love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. So even if it's when it's risky and it's costly and it's dangerous and it's a lot of work, that's an expression of faithful discipleship of following Jesus. And why is that the case? Largely, it's because the DNA of the gospel, one of the central pieces of the gospel story is we've received mercy. So if we understand that, we have to be people that show mercy to other people, right? If we've received that mercy, then it's something that we show to others. The lawyer obviously wasn't cognizant of how much mercy he possibly was receiving, but rather decided to justify himself. So it's the Good Samaritan is a very important text of Scripture to show us that action is part of discipleship, right? Of serving Jesus and serving each other, serving our neighbor is part of discipleship. But Luke puts another passage right next to that, right after it. And so let me read that for us. Luke 38:42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, there's a lot of clues that we're supposed to read these two passages together, right? One is just the gospel writers are intelligent, thoughtful, practical theologians, and they have some freedom to arrange stories about Jesus in a way that makes greater sense. And so Luke intentionally puts these together. So anytime you're reading the Bible, you've read through the passage, you're like, okay, I understand that. The next one extra step you could take is to say, well, why is this paragraph here and in between these two paragraphs, right? That's an extra thing you could do to try to get at the meaning behind the passage. So in general, that's the case. But also, there's some other clues, right? The Good Samaritan's about a certain man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, this other story is about a certain woman who, Martha, who has this house, right, that Jesus enters into. Good Samaritan's about reading the law and how do you read it? And Mary Martha's about sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing Jesus' words. The Good Samaritan's all about men interacting with men, for the most part. And so here's two women that are interacting. So Luke oftentimes pairs male interactive story, male characters, and then female characters. And so there's different clues that say we ought to really figure out what this looks like. And but the question is, how do they interact, right? How are they contrasting? Is this like when you put raspberry puree underneath flourless chocolate torte, right? To get some contrast because they're one so strong that some acid to bring out the other? Or is this like a grill platter, right? This is like just all more of the same. Like you've got your grilled beef, your grilled turkey, your grilled chicken, your grilled fish. This is just a big grill platter. So how do these two connect? That's one of the things I want us to think about. So where do we draw the parables? Let's look at 38 to 40. So Jesus is traveling along with his disciples, but all of a sudden it just focuses on him. He enters a village in verse 38, and a woman named Martha welcomes him into her house. This word for welcome is the classic word for hospitality, right? Showing hospitality in the ancient Near East is a huge, big deal, right? It's a very important thing, and food is a big part of it. There isn't necessarily just a Hyatts or Holiday Inns all around to welcome people. So, but Jesus comes into this house, and so Martha is the older sister. She's the woman of the house. She's the responsible one. We don't know if she's married or not, but she's the one that brings Jesus in. And she has a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But food needs to be served to the guest, right? Culturally, you need to take care of your guests. So Martha is doing much serving. And she's doing all the work by herself. And Mary's just sitting over here. And so she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." So where's the parallels between these characters in the Good Samaritan passage and this Mary and Martha passage? Is it perhaps that Martha is in the place of the Good Samaritan, right? She is serving, right? Martha is the one that's welcomed Jesus, and she's trying to take care of him. She's fulfilling all the cultural clues of how do you take care of an honored guest that comes in your house? You serve him food. Right, it's the best stuff you've got. So she's serving, she's active, right? Just like the Samaritan, Good Samaritan is active. Mary rather is passive. She's just sitting there, hanging out with Jesus, letting someone else do all the work. Just like the priest and the Levi, right? They're like, let someone else do that kind of thing. Mary's just like, my own private spirituality is what's really important. I'm just going to focus in on that. And just like the priest and the Levi are like, you know, I can't dirty myself with perhaps touching a body. Then I couldn't fulfill my duty in the temple. Is that the right reading here? It's not, is it? It's Martha actually is in the place of the Levi and the priest. And the lawyer. And it's Mary who's parallel with the Good Samaritan. Why is that? So let's look at 40. It's actually, in verse 40 itself, kind of Martha's own words self-indict her. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." So she calls Jesus Lord, but she also tells Jesus what to do, right? So that's a problem. And do you not care that my sister is? So she's like, Jesus, don't you care, right? Aren't you seeing here that I'm being kind of a oppressed here, or I'm not being taken care of here? It's interesting, indicting Jesus with not caring. There's a lot of my language here, right? A lot of me language. My sister has left me to serve. Tell her to help me. So there's this self-focus. I'm all alone. I'm the only one left to do all this. And then tell her to help me, right? So Jesus is her muscle to get things set right in this situation. So in one sense, Martha's own her own words to Jesus self-indict her. But you'll notice Martha is distracted with much serving. She's pulled this way and that, is what that word says. And so what Jesus says is, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. So right there, Martha, true service isn't anxious and troubled, right? Service that's rendered to Jesus as a disciple, as a follower, isn't hurried. It isn't anxious. It isn't self-oriented, but it's something else. So, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled. It's interesting. I think Jesus kind of responds directly to Martha's words. So Martha says, "Don't you care?" And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," which is the Semitic way to put emotion into your words. It's like it's Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why do you kill the prophets?" Right? David, King David over Absalom says, "Absalom, Absalom." So Jesus is showing great love and care and mercy towards Martha by saying, "Martha, Martha." It's exact contrary to her thinking you don't care. And Martha's like, she's distracted, but Jesus says, "No, you're actually anxious and troubled." And then 42, one thing's necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. We all choose, right? There's choices to be made in baseball, in bunting or sacrifice fly or on base or the home run. There's choices that we make in how we are a disciple. And Jesus here is saying, no, Mary has chosen the right course here. So it's not so much a contrast of active service in the Samaritan and then contemplative life, but it's really remember how this thing starts off with the lawyer comes up with the right answer: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But those two need to come together. Right, that Mary really exemplifies this loving the Lord with her heart, mind, and soul and strength. As she's the one that sits down. So there's actually the word Lord occurs three times in the passage, and then Mary shows that Jesus is Lord by sitting at his feet, quietly listening. Right, she's so actually it's when it says Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. It says, and she had a sister called Mary. You might say, we could read into that and say, and Mary welcomes him too. Right? Mary just welcomes him in a very different way. Right? She does not according to the cultural views of honored guest comes in your house and you need to serve all this food. But Mary welcomes him by sitting at his feet, by honoring him as Lord, by realizing his words are what she needs to hear, by listening and contemplating, by hearing him. And so part of what's going on here is there's a cultural critique. If Jesus is Lord, Jesus gets to critique our culture. He's critiquing Martha's culture of what does service and hospitality look like, right? There's a southern culture of hospitality. There's northern culture of hospitality. But you know what? There's actually a Jesus culture of hospitality. There's a Jesus culture for disciples in how we should go about doing things. And so Martha's doing more than is necessary. Some commentators actually say when it says one thing is necessary, Martha only needed to make one dish, and she was making multiple dishes. That's probably not the best thing that's going on here, but it's an interesting idea. So there's a cultural critique going on of what does it look like to be Jesus' disciple? What does serving look like? What does Right? If we only had the Good Samaritan, we might think that service and Martha style interaction with Jesus is what it means. But Jesus showing us that Mary is the one that's doing has the right approach. It really puts that culture on its head. It also raises the question, how should I feel when I serve? Right, so Martha's distracted, she's anxious and troubled. Those are great signs that you're not in a realm of serving Jesus as disciple. That if those are telltale clues, if you realize, gosh, in the midst of all of this, of even doing good things, that I'm thoroughly anxious, I'm troubled, I'm distracted, and I haven't had much time at Jesus' feet recently, then things are out of alignment. And just a foretaste, that's one of the things we're going to talk about this academic year, is aligning our callings, and figuring out how do they all come together so they're balanced and productive and everything's in its right place. And then we might also just ask from here, how do I avoid sitting at Jesus' feet? I knew a guy many years ago up north who was always serving. He was always at small group meetings and Bible studies and events, and always he was always there doing stuff. And he was always the one greeting people. Like, they come through the door and doing different things. But you know, after a while you realize he never was in the study. He was never interacting with the material of Scripture. He was never at Jesus' feet. He was always cooking or welcoming or something. And there's a place for that, perhaps. But for him, what he needed most, from my eyes at least, what he needed most was to be in the study and to stop greeting people, because you could just see the lack of spiritual depth that he was serving out of. So, what are the things that keep you from sitting at Jesus' feet? Or are you someone that avoids that? Are there reasons? Do you come up with excuses for why not to sit at Jesus' feet? I mean, and putting the parables together, or do you find reasons for not stopping on the road and serving the man who's half dead? Right. So which side of this interactive piece does Jesus want you to hear more? And so, kids, this is, I think, a good thing for you to think about as well. Of Jesus praises Mary's choice, right? And we have choices all the time, right? But Mary chooses to sit at Jesus' feet, to be quiet, to be still, to listen, to give up control, to let Jesus direct this time. And you know, there's a few stories and about, right, the disciples are like, kids, you know, Jesus is really busy right now. Okay, you really shouldn't come and bother him. But Jesus says, no, welcome the children. I wanna interact with the children. So kids, Jesus wants you to spend time with him, right? Jesus wants you to sit at his feet, to develop those habits, to be refreshed and fueled, and to have those times where you sit at his feet and he teaches you. There's other time, and then I think ultimately when we put these two together, it's those times of renewal at Jesus' feet that end up giving us the fuel and the perspective and the ability to choose the right thing in how we end up serving. And so I think there's supposed to be a feedback loop between sitting at Jesus' feet and serving him well, serving him out of his wisdom to know what is the right thing to choose, serving out of his strength to do that. So where are we in this story? So you might first just ask, hey, where are you? Which character represents you the best at the moment? Right? Are you the lawyer? Are you the Good Samaritan? Are you the the priest or the Levite, or you Mary or Martha. But in one sense, we're all the man half dead on the road, right? We're all the man, that man who is helpless on the road, and it's Jesus is the Good Samaritan who came and at great cost of, for himself, at great danger of enduring persecution and abuse and affliction, gives himself for us, who grabs us and pays on our behalf so that we might be taken to the hospital, that we might be restored to full health. But Jesus doesn't just give some money to the innkeeper and say, I'll come back. Jesus gives his life for us. And that's how we, the man half dead on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, are made whole, are made right, so that we might sit at his feet then, and that we might then be able to choose how to serve him best. So let me pray for us, but then let's talk about this together. I think there's some interesting scenarios we can play out in terms of Martha and Mary, and what's maybe even what are some better ways that the story could get worked out. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, as we're at different places, Lord, in this story. And following you, Lord, well, walking with you as disciples is very hard. There are many choices before us. Would you, Lord, help us to think through how these two passages stuck together? Help us to do that. Would you give us wisdom for this week ahead to be your disciples, to follow you well, to make the best choices? Would you help us to be able to serve you, Lord, without anxiety? Would you help us to be able to honor you as Lord and sit in your feet? Would you help us to know how to do all of that? In Jesus' name, amen.